Well, good afternoon, brethren. Boy, it's good to see smiling faces. Oh, that means you're happy, right? Isn't it great to be on God's time? God's time. Of course, I didn't know what that was before God called us, just like you didn't, but the world is on their time. We're on God's time. It was great to be with you on the Sabbath. And I'd like to give you a title. I'll give it to you again when I make my SBS statement. But I'd like to ask the question, how big is small? How big is small? What does it take to get your attention? Yellow traffic light? Well, it should if you're not on a cell phone. A red one? Yeah, especially if it's flashing behind you, that'll get your attention. Cell phone rings or vibrates. Lost your cell phone. You ever lose a cell phone? I lost a cell phone. I lost them twice. First one I got back, second one I never got back. Did you ever stoop down and pick up a penny? Did you ever stoop down and pick up a penny? I pick them up all the time. Pick them up all the time. I bet if it was a $20 bill, you'd pick it up. How about a 10 or a 5? How about a dollar bill? Would you pick up a dollar bill? Well, I'm sure you would. This one here caught my eye. Came out of my house and it was laying on my lawn. Hey, a buck! I tried to open it up. I couldn't open it. It's only a half. I don't know. I have no idea where the other half is. This thing is useless. Roger, give me 50 cents for it. I mean, I'll be glad to switch, but it's a half a buck. Oh. Keep that thought in mind, because I'm gonna come back to this later, because this is going to tie in a little bit to what I like to talk about. What we value are our attention getters, aren't they? I'd just like to refer to Isaiah 55 as sort of a brief introduction into this. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, I'll sort of paraphrase it. God has called us to expand His thoughts and to put them into our mind. That's incredible. That's amazing. I listened to my father, and when he wanted me to do something, it was like he was putting his thoughts into my mind, and hopefully I would carry through with them. Well, I did most of the time, but when I didn't, you ever get this from your father? Son, come here. I'm sure you didn't quite understand what I asked you to do. Well, that's the way the world is, and that's the way we were before God called us. But now that we are here, He wants to put His thoughts are not necessarily our thoughts, are they? Even in God's church, His thoughts are not necessarily our thoughts, because we're wrestling with our human nature. We're wrestling with the ways of the world. And we're just like coming at us. He's coming at us from all different areas, all different directions. You can't be at two places at the same time. I was talking earlier about when we are a little younger. Roger Kohler, he mentioned he's going to be 70 years old. I'm going to be 71 on October 22nd. It's coming up quick. But when you were young, wasn't it? I mean, it's like it was easy to try to be at two places at the same time, wasn't it? I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to do this. I got to do that. But God wants us to be straight-centered on the straight and narrow path. Don't deviate from it. Our ways are not necessarily His ways. Not yet. Not yet. We're working on that. We're working on that. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than ours. Now for my SBS statement, sort of a backdrop into this, I'd like to rephrase the title once again. How big is small? How big is small? In the mind of God, it's pretty big. It's pretty big. Did you ever think of creation? And when you look at creation, hey, even a mosquito. I mean, even you look at a mosquito or a fly. What is that? That should tell us something. Something is going awry. Something is not right. You look at God's creation, there is nothing in creation that he has brought into being that lives and dies unto itself. You realize that? Nothing. You will find nothing. Nothing lives and dies to itself. Just for being there. I'm going to create this, but it's not, the function is zero. That's not God's mind. It's not God's mind. Just think about that. The remaining time, let's answer this question. How big is small? Well, there's one scripture in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, that was on the mind of Christ before he even started his ministry. Chapter 5. And let's verse, and I like to concentrate as an introduction, we can read verse 17, but the bulk of the message will be on verse 18. So let's read verse 17. Remember, his thoughts are not necessarily our thoughts. Do not think. Do not think. So for the sake of this message here, put your thoughts out of your mind and let God get into our mind so that he can express to us what he wants us, what the rest of this verse 17 and 18 is telling us. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Boy, you have heard a lot about that through the years, haven't you? Christ has done it all for you. There's nothing that you have to do. Just accept his sacrifice and just go on living. You're saved. Once saved, always saved. You don't have to keep God's law. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That word fulfill is an interesting verse. It's an interesting word in the Greek. I'll just give you the Strong's number, 4137. There's multiple definitions of the word fulfill, fill up, but these two caught my eye. Execute an office. Execute an office. Fulfill a prediction or a prophecy. Is that what Christ did? Did he fulfill an office? Was he in the process of fulfilling an office? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Did he fulfill the prophecies that showed what the Messiah was going to do? Mind you, this is all in the Old Testament. New Testament wasn't even written yet. So the law and the prophets, he's referring to the Old Testament. The Jews understood that, and the scribes and the Pharisees understood that. Before we read verse 18 as that as a backdrop, before we read verse 18, I want you to jot down some scriptures. I'm not going to turn to them. But before you at home, when you go through verse 18, I want you to realize who is speaking, who is giving these instructions that are in verse 18. I want you to read Job 38, the whole chapter. Ezekiel, the first chapter, verses 1 to 28. In Revelation 1, verses 12 and 18. In Revelation 22, verses 12 and 14. With that in your mind, then when you read verse 18, and let's read verse 18. For assuredly, I want you to be assured of what I'm going to tell you. I say to you. That's why I gave you these previous scriptures for you to read. The Logos, the Creator, before he became the Messiah, flesh and blood, just as you and I. Same person, but now in the flesh. I think that will help you. It will help carry a little more weight. Hopefully it'll perk up our ears. Tune in our mind to what he is about to say. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, by no means will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. There's some points that he made out, he referred to in that statement. Three points that I'd like to give you. The first one is it's a reference to verse 17, to what we just read. The law and the prophets, referring back to the Old Testament. Extends to the next point he's making, a jot and a tittle, which is the whole heart and core of verse 18. It's the whole heart and core. A jot and a tittle. Old Testament scriptures. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one jot and one tittle from the law. And how long? There's notice two untils. Until heaven and earth passes away, and it is going to pass away. It is. God's going to give new heavens and a new earth. But until that time, God is using that to not only train the first fruits, he's going to use it to train those that are in the millennium, and he's going to use it those for the white throne judgment as their training ground. Until all is fulfilled. That's what Revelation 21 is about. God creates the new heavens and the new earth. The law of God, every jot and every tittle is going to be intact. Nothing is going to be lost. So, what is the jot and what is the tittle? Therefore, that's how I sort of got the title for this message. How big is small? In the eyes of God, it's big. There is nothing small in God's mind. Nothing. Only in our mind. But he's bringing us up to where he is at. I got this off the internet. If you'd like to look it up yourself, it's www.bible/history.com. It's back to, with another slash, jot_tittle. And there's tons of information on there about what a jot and a tittle is. I'd like to read just a couple paragraphs so that you can get the set in your mind of what a jot and what a tittle is. The jot is the Hebrew word yah, Y-O-D-H, which is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is also the smallest letter. Its European or English equivalent is the letter Y, as in the English term Yahweh, or the Hebrew Y-H-V-H, since there are no vowels used in the ancient script. The word jot itself is an English transliteration of iota, which is the 9th letter of the Greek alphabet. Iota, in turn, is the nearest Greek equivalent to the Hebrew yah. That's what Christ is referring to. The Greeks understood that as part of his audience, and the scribes and Pharisees understood that because they understood the Hebrew. The tittle is the small decorative spur or point on the upper edge of the yah. If you can imagine a tiny letter with a slightly visible decorative mark. When you sort of write, your name, don't you sort of want to put it like on the end of it? You want to put a little tail to it? You know, that's what that's referring to. Tittle is used by Greek grammarians of the ancients and diacritical points. It means the little lines or projections by which the Hebrew letters differ from each other. One example would be the difference between the letter L and I. You put an L and you put an I. If you just put two I's, you're going to look at it two I's, but that's what that That's what that tittle is. That's the distinguishing mark on the L that distinguishes it from the I. That's how Hebrew is written, and that's what Christ is referring to. One example would be the difference between the letters L and I. The difference is only one small mark. We use the phases like the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, don't we? In school, I'll turn in school papers. You forget your paper would be corrected because the I was not dotted. You should look at it and maybe call it an L, or the T wasn't crossed because you thought it maybe was an I. It is interesting that the Jewish scribes who copied the New Testament, copied the MT, the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Bible scrolls, paid the greatest attention to the minutest detail and such marks attached to each consonant throughout the entire text. They even numbered every letter, every word, sentence, paragraph, chapter, section. See how meticulous they were? To ensure that the total equaled that of the text being copied before allowing it to enter into the Holy Synagogue. That's how meticulous they were. But they were not meticulous in trying to understand the meaning behind what they were copying. Not the smallest letter or even the smallest point of a letter will be abolished in God's law or the prophets until all things are accomplished. God pays attention to extreme minor details. That's the point of it. That's the point that he was making in a jot and a tittle. I wanted to get a piece of paper with some Hebrew on it and sort of have on there what a jot and what a tittle is and how they copy that out, but I sort of ran out of it took a little bit more time than what I had to do that, but you could do that on your own. You could just look at the Hebrew letters, the Hebrew alphabet, and you could sort of spot them out yourself to see what that's referring to. But that's really not the point that I'm trying to make, is that, but you know what it is as far as that dot and the T is concerned, or the little squirrel at the end of a letter. That's what that's referring to. Jesus Christ's gospel's phrase, verily, therefore, but, those three, including I say unto you. You know how many times that's used in the gospels? 141 times. 141 times. No wonder they said that Christ speaks with authority. That's where his authority was coming from, because he inspired the scriptures, did he not? But the Pharisees came back 17 times. But I should say, Christ reminded the Pharisees where they were in error, where they erred. He says, but you say. Do you ever get in an argument with somebody or a discussion about points of God's law? I was in a discussion when I was working with my supervisor, and the point about the Sabbath came up. And we were scheduled to work that Saturday. In fact, Saturday was almost like a regular work day. And I was about a year into the church, and I said, no, I can't work on Saturdays. Well, why? Because it's a Sabbath. What's that got to do with it? Sunday is the official day of worship. Oh, but Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday's the Sabbath. And I gave him the scriptures and all that. He said, oh, that's how you look at it. That's your interpretation of it. I said, well, okay. You have a dictionary in your desk. Pull out Webster's dictionary and look up Saturday. Look up Saturday. See, let Webster tell you what the seventh day of the week is. So he looked it up. It's still the same. You go pick out any dictionary. Look up Saturday. Seventh day of the week. Seventh day of the week. look up Sabbath, and it'll tell you the Jewish seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. Look up Sunday, it tells you it's the first day of the week. I said, I rest my case. Webster even understood what the seventh day of the week was. A minor point. But if you argue on that, what do they do? Where is their mind going for the rest of God's word? And that's what the jot and tittle is all about. If you get messed up in your thinking on that small point, it's going to carry over because your mind is already geared to going in that direction. With this as a bridge, let's turn to a few laws that magnify jot and tittles. There's two examples I like to turn to in the Old Testament, because that's what this whole chapter is about, the Old Testament. The first one is Deuteronomy 22. Let's turn there, Deuteronomy 22. What do you think of mosquitoes? Sort of pesky critters, aren't they? I mean, you want to swat them, you just want to get the bug spray, you want to do whatever you want to get rid of them. Flies, you ever try to sleep at night when you got a fly buzzing around in your bedroom? Drives you nuts. You hear all this buzzing, you know. But that's not what Deuteronomy 22 is talking about. Let's read verse 6. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. Okay, he's talking about birds. Birds. I have a bird feeder in my backyard. I had it the last couple of years. Are you a bird watcher? You love birds. Some of you have birds. You can learn a lot from a bird. You can learn a lot from a sparrow. And I almost guarantee you that a sparrow is not your favorite bird to watch. But that's living in the city. That's basically all I have in my backyard, the sparrows. It's really a beautiful bird. The characteristics that I have learned from them are... They're breathtaking. There's one backyard, its wing was just, it was sort of damaged a little bit. It can fly, but it really wasn't, that it couldn't just, take off like the other birds do and be gone in a flash. You know what I observed one time? That bird was below the feeder. It couldn't get up to the feeder. Another sparrow came and was actually feeding it. I looked at that and I said, wow. It's like I could hardly believe what I was seeing. The sparrow was feeding another bird. Then I looked at another one. There was a sparrow. He had this piece of bread in his mouth. It was a pretty good piece. He couldn't swallow it. So another bird came, took it right out of his mouth. So it's like, boy, birds got human nature too, I guess, But it's all these little things that you can learn from a bird. From a bird. Verse 7. You shall surely let the mother go. Let the mother go. And take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days. Paying attention to a bird. Is that a jot and a tittle in the law of God? I think so. My King James here has miscellaneous laws. Miscellaneous laws. Give me a break. But you see where the attitude is? You see where the attitude is. I like to cross-reference that. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 5 to show how important this point is. In verse 16, this is the second giving of God's law. It's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother as the Eternal your God has commanded you. Wow. What is the next line? That your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Eternal your God is giving you. Taking care of a sparrow, God puts it on the same level of honoring your mother and your father. Same level. what you feel about life. What you feel about life, even in that bird, even in that sparrow, or a blue jay, or a peacock. It's all life. It's the value that God has put in that life. Did they not buy sparrows for copper coins at the temple? God used sparrows. He didn't use a more valuable bird, I guess you could say, as what how we would look at it, but sparrows. Christ said that the Father notices that one sparrow falls to the ground. How keen is He with even the minutest details of His creation to even take notice of a sparrow? You see the mindset? You see how we can get all twisted in our thinking and how we can get all out of sync? How God gives us the big issues, the Ten Commandments. They're big. They're right. They're on the big bold letters. Top of the line. But then as you go down through the law, as you read Leviticus and as you read Deuteronomy, there are all kinds of other laws, civil laws, personal laws. How society, and in certain cases regarding murder, rape, incest, how that is all dealt with, sort of minor laws. But if you get lost in not keeping the big ones, you're going to keep the little ones? I don't think so. That's the jot and the tittles that Christ was referring to, and that's where the scribes and the Pharisees and Christ were at odds. That's where they were at odds. Let's turn to another example. 2 Chronicles, the end, the last book of the Old Testament. Evidently, they were so far awry at this point. 2 Chronicles gives the history of the kings. 2 Chronicles 36, and you can start at verse 11, where Zedekiah was the last reigning king of Judah. How did he rule? How did he rule? What was his example? Of course, he was a vassal king at this point. He wasn't even the sole king of Jerusalem. He was there because King Nebuchadnezzar allowed him to be there. But let's read verse 20. Well, let's back up in verse 19. Then he burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons under the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, fulfilled the word of the Eternal by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. There were no land Sabbaths being enjoyed in Israel. No land Sabbaths. I think a lot of it had started because they ignored not only the major laws of God, but the jot and the tittles that went right along with it. Their whole mind was just so twisted and perverted by worrying about what the other nations were doing all around them. That's the way they wanted to live, and they couldn't see the point that God was making with them. Big letters along with jot and tittle show that the whole mind of God. Land Sabbaths were ignored, but for 70 years they enjoyed those land Sabbaths because God did not forget His law, and they enjoyed those land Sabbaths. It's the little things that count. There was a song that I remember when I was a boy growing up. Little things mean a lot. Remember that? I don't remember who sang it. It's a pretty song. Really got a tremendous message to it. I like to read something from a book that I purchased a while back by Pat Robinson. It's called Courting Disaster. How the Supreme Court is usurping the power of Congress and the people. And the laws that the Supreme Court is passing, carte blanche. Carte blanche. In verse 16, this is about a Stone versus Graham in 1980. The controversial ruling of the Supreme Court and the federal courts almost always err on the side of liberty without restraint. We're sure seeing that today. They don't want restraint. All of this stuff going on about the unions and collective bargaining. What happened in Wisconsin is going out throughout the country. And if you watched the news last night, New Jersey, they're almost in an uproar, but they're following the same pattern. Liberty without restraint. While religious principles are routinely trampled underfoot, the Stone versus Graham in 1980 ruling that the Ten Commandments could not be posted in public schools was based on a belief expressed by the majority opinion. Majority. And it takes the majority for it to become the law of the land. That reading God's word could be dangerous to children. In their findings, the justices declared if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect on all, it would be to induce the school children to read, meditate on, perhaps venerate and obey the Ten Commandments. Liberty without restraint. This, they said, with infringed passion. With infringed passion. I like to see the expression on their faces when they made this ruling. Is not a permissible state objective. Well, by removing the Ten Commandments and the laws of God, you're not even worried about the jot and the tittles. That is the furthest thing from their mind. God's word has answers. God's word has answered the question I asked earlier. Do the little things mean a lot? You bet they do. Did you have anybody ever say to you or come up to you? I remember maybe my actions were not the best. And you know, my mother or my father would say, you don't care one iota of what I say. You don't care one iota of what I just asked you to do. That's where that's all coming from. They know they really can't put it together with God's word, but what that seed is already planted in their mind. Do we care one iota? God wants us to care one iota. In putting this together, brethren, I have just, in examining myself for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, this has opened up a whole new area of where I have fallen short and where we all fall short. Falls into reconciliation, doesn't it? If you don't even consider a sparrow, and that's just one example, if you are at odds with your parents, honor your mother and your father. They have a statistic I heard that within the United States, marriages are about 50% of the divorce rate. About 50%. I've given a few percentage points here and there, but it's pretty sad, isn't it? Pretty sad. Remember this half dollar I showed you earlier? I mean, it's useless. Good as I don't think Roger's going to give me 50 cents for it. A quarter? How about 25 cents? Half dollar I showed you is useless without the other half. You remove the jot and the tittles from God's law. Where are you going? Where are you going? It's the whole package. In God's mind, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. But when you are in the process of paying attention to jot and tittles, progress is being made. And His grace and His mercy will propel us all forward. In Matthew 4, Satan tempted Christ after those 40 days of fasting. He did that before he started his ministry. 40 days. And Satan was right there to test him. Three responses to Satan. Twice he said, "It is written." And the last response was, "For it is written." In verse 4, brethren, man lives by every word of God, jot and tittles included. Next time you see a sparrow, let it remind you of the total value of a jot and a tittle. And by the way, throw some breadcrumbs too.